about a work. There's we've learned that whenever that comes, there's always obstacles, always something to hold up the effort. There's always someone trying to do something to stop the forward motion of God. I don't care who it is. Or we can be church members and still stop the forward motion of God. We can be faithful in our church and still be hindrance when it comes to the work of God. Because a lot of times we as Christians, we think, well, my duty is to be at church. And we do have a responsibility within fellowship to be with one another. I don't have a place I'd rather be than right here with you people. I could do this every day, all day long, at night. This is where I find my joy. But still, if you're not careful, you can hinder their forward motion. So we've got a lot of responsibility. We've got a lot of work ahead of us to do. Now, the Bible says that we've been given a task. Now, Nehemiah had a really, really tough job. He had to rebuild the wall of the city. The city was being rebuilt. The temple's been reestablished. So there's a lot of important work going on. We have an important role in the day we live in. Because all you have to do is look around us. Everywhere you look, Christianity has been mocked. The name of Christ is not being exalted. The churches have become so infiltrated with the world that even within our denominations there is that separation of conservative Bible truth and trying to appease the people. But that's not our job as Christians. We are not to condemn. We're not to point fingers at anyone, because we ourselves are in the same condition. The only difference is this, that Christ lives within us as believers. So let's stand this morning. I want to talk to you this morning out of chapter 6. It's where we're going to be. Everyone have your Bibles with you? Praise God. Bring your Bibles. Now it came to pass when Sibalda and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of the enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left within it, though at that time I had not set the doors upon the gates. That's when they like to come, isn't it? When it looks like everything is about to be completed. Then Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages on the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me harm or mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sword, and I answered them after the same manner. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen, and Geshem saith that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou biddest the walls that thou mayest be their king according to their words, these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach to thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Then I sent unto him, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou frayest them out of thy own heart, for they all make us afraid, saying, their hand shall be weakened from the work, and it will be not done. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Afterwards, I came into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mahitabel, who was shut up. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. And I said, should such a man as I flee? Who is there that being as I am would go unto the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceive that God had not sent for Tobiah, and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired, and I should be afraid and do so in sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these their works, and on the prophets Nodiah, and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. I want to speak to you this morning on the thought of discernment and wisdom. Discernment and wisdom. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. We're thankful for this service today on the baptisms. Three precious souls being buried with Christ as an example of what's been done in their hearts, and to be resurrected to walk after him in the newness of life. With their sins forgiven, their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, we are thankful, O Lord, that you save sinners, for we are chief of them. Father, I pray this morning as I bring this message that you would use me this morning in a way that you've never used me before. Help me bring this message today in a way that would challenge our hearts to open our eyes and to be aware of what's happening around us. Help us, O Lord, today understand the very words that you have said today for us to ponder in our hearts and to hide the word of God in our hearts that we might not sin against you. I pray that you'd anoint me this morning from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. I pray every word I say would be spirit-led, spirit-fed, and may it affect the hearts of your people and those this morning who might believe. We give you this time for your glory and your honor. It's not about man. It's about you and your desire to save sinners. It's your glory that we want to lift up. It is you that we exalt in this place. I pray if there's one here lost and undone, today they'd give their heart and life to Jesus. They may have been in church all their life, but they cannot look back and pinpoint a time when they knelt on their knees and asked you, Lord, to forgive them of their sins and had a life-changing experience from above. Work that wonderful work that only you can do. Bless the saints of God that they might be exalted and lifted up in Christ and him alone. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. There's two gifts that the Bible speaks of, and I think that's something that we really need in our lives as a Christian. Now, the reason that is because there's some things that we need to be aware of that happens around us. And that is, we need to have a simple spirit or a simple gift, if you would call it a gift. I guess you call it a gift because the Bible does speak of a gift of discernment. So we want to talk about being able to discern things that are right, things that are righteous, things that are holy, things that are right before God, and to be able to tell the difference in what looks like it might be truth and what is not truth. Now, I know that there's a lot of things that in our lives that don't really matter. I'm talking about things that are spiritual stuff, physical stuff that affect the spiritual side of man, because we can be spiritual and carnal as well, and yet the carnal side of us is influenced by the world, and through that carnality that we might have, it takes us over into a place of sin because we don't see where it matters. Someone asked me one time, what does it matter if you don't believe this? Well, it matters everything. They said, well, what if you just don't think that God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh? I said, it matters a whole lot. They said, well, what if it don't matter? Does it really matter if those days are eons of time? I said, yes, it matters. Yes, I believe that man sinned. Do you believe that one man's sin brought sin to everybody in the world? Yes, I do. You know why? Because the Bible said it. So there's a great battle going on today, and that's one of the things that I know that our association is trying to deal with, is to to bring together some men that will teach the Word of God in a school for pastors or lay people that want to learn and grow in the understanding of Scripture, which is extremely necessary in the day we live in. So we've got to be able to take the Word of God and apply it to Scripture. Because listen, the Bible is not a smorgasbord of delicacies that we might decide to choose from. It is the Word of God, spoken the very breath of God, the very words that God wants us to understand. So if I can take, say, the first six chapters, seven chapters, 11 chapters, let's say, because that's about the first 11 chapters of the Bible that they don't want to agree with. What if I was to just do away with those and say they don't matter anymore? What you really think about that doesn't really matter. And you would say, well, yes, I agree with that, all right? But then what if I was to say, let's look at salvation. Let's look at how a man is saved. Does it really matter how someone is saved? And you might say, well, sure it matters, because the Bible says it. Well, if the Bible says it is a matter of fact of salvation, why is it not a matter of fact of creation and God's preservation of His Word? Why is it so hard to look at a truth and discern that this is what God wants me to be like? See, I have a problem with the Bible. It condemns this life of mine at times, because sin has a way of attracting us. It has a way of pulling our hearts from God and of putting it on our fleshly appeals. It has a way of capturing our heart. And so we need something. We need God to give us something. And He has. We need God to give us something to help us discern what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil. See, Adam had that ability. God gave Adam the ability to choose. He said, Adam, don't eat from here. If you do, you will surely die. Everything else you can have. There's nothing that is held back from you except this tree here. And he had the ability to reason in his mind whether God was truth or whether he had deceived him. So what does he do? He measures out the things. This is a Damon Lee version of it. He measures out the beauty that God had created. He measured out the desires of his heart. And he chose his heart over God. He chose his being over God. And when he done that, sin entered the world. God has given us, as a believer especially, now as a non-believer, here's what we have. We have the conscience that God has given everyone. I mean, don't you have a conscience right now that tells you at times, don't do that, you know, you shouldn't do that, or don't think that way? We have that conscience. But then the more we do that, our conscience begins to get weaker and weaker. That little voice gets lower and lower, and before long we don't have anything to discern with. So we need God to give us something to help us discern what is right and what is wrong, and he has done that by the Holy Spirit of God. We need to be able to choose between good and evil. We need wisdom, because wisdom is the understanding of things. It is the intellect of man. It is the intelligence of man. I remember my dad used to always say, he always made me laugh about this. He would say, now my dad believed in education, that kind of stuff, but I mean, he was not an educated man. Not at all. He was a hard worker. But he used to say this: if that man goes to college one more year, he won't even know how to tie his shoes. He's got all that knowledge, but he don't know how to use it. That's where wisdom comes in. Knowledge is having the ability and understanding of things, but yet wisdom is how to take what I know and apply that into my life. That's what discernment helps us with. It helps us discern what is right, what is wrong, and then our wisdom helps us negate whatever our heart might want to deal with if it's wrong before God. So these guys really had an issue. But I guarantee you, in life, here's why we need these two gifts. First of all, the enemy is scheming this morning to cause you as a believer to compromise. He wants us to, and we don't have to compromise a lot. Just a small little portion of something. Just compromise it. Oh, well, it'll be all right. God will overlook that. These men that had worked themselves to the bone, and they were being opposed by the one who simply just, it was a power struggle, if you would. Here, Sanballat, Tobiah, they were in charge. And here comes Nehemiah, this guy, and he's going to rebuild the city. Well, if they do that, they take the city away from them, and they're able to protect themselves. They have a fortified city. So what they've got to do is to cause something to happen in their life that they can go back to Artaxerxes, the king, and tell him, because he was there under the approval of Artaxerxes, and all he wants to do is go back, get some kind of something. If I can just make them compromise, I can get something so I can go tell the king, and then the king will stop this work. So they begin this process. That they scheme against him. Listen, all the devil wants us to do this morning is compromise something in our life. He wants us to compromise friends. He wants us to compromise family. He wants us to compromise the gospel. He wants us to compromise fellowship. He wants to compromise every, just something. Just let me get you to do something that I can say something about you that will discredit you. And I guarantee you this, somebody is looking something to discredit you about. You know why? Because then they can run to everyone and talk about you or me and say, listen what they have done. But God has warned us about that. Here in 2 Corinthians 6:14, he says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Baal? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of God. You are the temple of God. Not this building. You are. We are living stones that make the family or the temple, the house of God. You are that stone that God is using to put together the house of God. So, compromise. If Satan can just get us to compromise something, get us to cooperate with the world, get us to side with the world. And I think the biggest reason we are willing to compromise is because of our carnal desires. And it makes it easy for us to give in when it's something that we want terribly. It don't have to be something that's bad. It's just something that's not good for you. Nehemiah would not compromise. They said, listen, just come and talk with us. We want to talk with you. And so what to do? The only thing they could think of is to think of some lies. But Satan didn't win this battle. Nehemiah said, listen, I cannot give up what I'm doing. It's a good work. I can't give it up. That's what we have to, what God has given us is that we are at a crucial stage in our life, all of us. The world is in a crucial place of time in the world we live in. And what the world needs more than anything that I can even think of or I could even imagine is this: Christ. They need Jesus more than they need life itself. You know why? Because life itself that we have is temporarily, but the life that God gives us is eternal. And so we need Christ more than we need life itself. Matter of fact, he said, if you just lose your life, you can gain it. In other words, give up the desires of your heart and you take on the image of Christ. Compromise is not good when it's based on immoral things. But it can be good when it's on moral standards or spiritual standards. Then compromise can be good. But when it takes the Word of God, twists it and turns it, it is not good for you or anyone in the world. Matthew 16:26 says this: for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We do not compromise the Word of God. It is written. It is settled forever as it's settled in heaven. So we have to trust the Word of God. So we cannot compromise our lives, nor can we compromise the Word of God. And another scheme that the devil will use was a scheme to spread slanderous lies about us. The Bible says this: these things, and I know probably some may have experienced this in their life. Someone speaking evil. When you're doing the very best that you can do, your heart is in the right place, your desire is to please God, and you're working and you're laboring, and someone begins to slander you because of a lie. This has been my policy, and I've been wrong at times. I've been wrong at times. If someone comes to me and says, well, you know, oh, so-and-so is doing so-and-so. And my first thought is, if that Mr. So-and-so is doing something, does it fit their character? Is that who I know? I've been wrong on occasions. But most of the time I've learned this, that people will lie to get an advantage over God's people, to discredit them. See, all the devil wants to do is to destroy our testimony. That's what they wanted to do with Nehemiah. Let's just destroy him. Let's just tell this lie on him that he wants to be king, and that's why he's building the wall back. That's why he's got these people out here. They're going to preach him as the king, going to begin to proclaim him. And he just said, that's a lie. That's not true. You've made that up. But see, the devil is a sly old fox. He will tell something. And I can tell you what, it can come right from within your home. It can come from within your workplace. A lot of times that's where it comes from. And you can come right out of the church as well. And it happens there quite often as well. Somebody said, well, you know, why do I want to go to church with a bunch of hypocrites? Well, I'd rather go to church with a few hypocrites than go to hell with all of them, hadn't you? Evidently, y'all didn't get that one, did you? There's hypocrites everywhere. Everywhere. But one thing I've never done, I've never been to a restaurant, and you guys can tell I don't like to eat because I'm skinny and all that stuff. But anyway, I've never been to a restaurant, and they've made me so mad because of something a waiter or waitress done to me that has stopped me from eating. I still eat. I don't care how mad they've got at, they have not got me to the place where I don't eat. And that's the way church is. I don't care what goes on in the church. The church is filled with people. If the church didn't have people in it, guess what? There'd be no issues in a church. But since we all have issues, there can be troubles. There can be issues in the church because we bring them in with us when we come. So, we should never get so disturbed by something that's not true to walk away from God's house and say, I'm just not going to worship. We were talking this morning about a friend of ours who, a lot of you guys know them. They are great singers. They've had some number one, or not, they had a number one, number eight hit in the contemporary Christian world. And a wonderful singer. And he told me one time, he said, you know, that he don't look like he can sing, but that man can flat T sing. Beautiful voice. And he said that he wanted nothing more than to take the talent he had and serve God with it. So he moves to Nashville, great player, got great musician. So he moves out to Nashville, and he starts getting his name out there. Somebody picks him up and gives him a contract with him, a label, and so he began to make music. And he began to rise up and stardom. But he said, when I got out there, here's what I discovered. That though it was called Christian music, it was not necessarily Christian in the sense it was operated in. Even the ones that were singing it was not necessarily Christian. He said, and I discovered this, that if I stayed in that business in Nashville, that it was going to damage and hurt, maybe even stop my relationship with the Lord. He says, I packed my stuff. And I come back home. And that was the end of it. He made a choice. He discerned that what he wanted most in life would harm his relationship with the Lord. And he was willing to give it up. When we do something like that, people will begin to slander you. They'll begin to make false accusations against you. And this can be people even around you in the church. The Bible says there are six things the Lord hates. Seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that sows discord amongst the brethren. We should love one another as God loves us, with that perfect, unexpected, not demanding relationship with someone where we love them because he first loved us. And no matter what people say, no matter what people do, we should love them just as God loves us. I'm glad he has an agape love for me. I'm glad that his love is always the same, no matter whether I'm faithful or unfaithful. He just loves. He is a God of love. And I'm glad that he does that. Because, listen, these people wanted Nehemiah to stop the work because they knew that if they did not stop the work, that God's people would prevail. God's people need to prevail in the day we live in. We cannot give up on just for any reason. For any reason. Listen to what God says about behavior of slander and discontentment. And Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they are dealt truly, those who deal truly are his delight. Proverbs 19:5, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. God does not like slander. Instead of slandering someone, take their name and hold them up before God. That's what Nehemiah done here. He said, Lord, you take the mind that they have and deal with them. He said, I don't have, Damon Lee version, I don't have time for that. If we would turn more things over to God and know that God's going to take care of those issues for us, I'm telling you, our life would be better satisfied in Christ. I don't know, let me tell you something. I believe just being this far out of the will of God as a believer is a miserable place to be. It's a miserable place to be. And then there's always that scheme and the fear. They want the scheme, they want lies and Balaam and Tobiah. They hired a priest to go in and make all these kind of lies. Now listen, they had work to do. And they wanted to scare those people where they couldn't do it. We've got a lot of work to do. Now, just let me say this. The Bible says, unless God build a house, they that labor, labor in vain. All right? That's a good way to make this here. We have, the wind is getting smaller and smaller, that we've got to build a house. Smaller and smaller, all the time. But here's the thing about it. That is frightening. When I heard the news, I was so frightened. I thought to myself, I was 30 back then. I'm not 30 anymore. So what do we do? And then God reminded me who had put everything together. He reminded me that it wasn't man that done it. But he also reminded me that the house that we need to build is not a building over there at 1130 or whatever that address is over there on West, on whatever name that road is. What is the name? Onslow Pines Road, yeah. That's not the house we need to build, although we've got to build one. The house we need to build is a house of living stones. A house of living stones. People, men, women, boys, and girls need Christ. Our lives are miserable without Christ. Let me tell you, I was a sinner to the core. I grew up in the late 60s. I was a mess. Oh, yeah, I wore them big old medallions, the flared breeches. You know, I wore the long hair. I was fine. I wouldn't be caught dead in one of them pair of pants I used to wear. I'm thought to myself, I must have been high on something to wear them things. And I thought that was life. I thought that's where my joy was coming. I thought if I just did this, or I just was able to do it. Man, was I wrong. Instead of lifting me up, I thought I was being lifted up, and it was dragging me to the very pits of hell. But when I met Jesus, he picked me up out of that miry clay, and he set me on some solid foundation because I was sinking. That's what the devil wants to do for us. But let me ask you this. Are we building his house? Or are we building a house? Now see, that we can all answer this question. I'm going to be done here in a minute. We can all answer this question. See, we can answer that right now. if we're not sharing the gospel, if we're not serving others in the name of the Lord, we don't have to go no farther. If we've not shared Christ this week, we're not building his house. We broke out the chains, the saws, and all the hammers and all on the wrong house. It is men and women. Listen, God's bringing the whole world to us. Thank God for being in a military town. They come from all over the world here. And we have opportunity all the time to see people that does not know Christ. And let me tell you something. They might reject you to start with, and that might be their slight. And they might not ever trust Christ. But listen, what we have to do is build his kingdom, and somebody, somewhere, whether you're planting, watering, sowing, or whatever it is you're doing, somewhere, somebody's going to reap the benefit, because God brings his people in. What he needs. Jesus told his disciples this, because here's what we want to do. Well, my life is just so busy. I'm so busy. And it is. Everybody works themselves to death. I feel like I work myself to death. I did take about 40 minutes yesterday and mowed some grass. Oh, mercy. I was just praying that lawnmower would tear up, but it didn't. But I got out there and mowed grass. But you know, most of my time, I'm focused on the Word of God. I'm busy studying. I'm busy doing school. I'm busy doing this. I'm running to hospital. I'm running here. I'm running there, doing all this kind of stuff. And I'm not complaining. I love it. That's what God's called me to do. But we're all busy. But as a believer, if we get too busy to share the gospel, we've got too big for our own britches. Because God wants us. Don't let this world scare us. Don't let the obstacles before us frighten us. Because I believe God's going to send us, if we'll get out and start working, laboring to build the kingdom of God, I think he'll send the people in that by their giving we can build the house that we want his people to meet in. That's what I think. What do y'all think about that? Y'all think that makes sense? So, how many did you share Christ with? How many did you invite this week to come and sit with you in church? How many have we asked? Well, I'll go get you if you don't have a way. How many people? That's what we're building. And that's where we measure what we're building, is our willingness to stand the test. No matter whether they want us to compromise our faith, whether they want us to be manipulated, whether they want to slander us, or whether they want to begin to cause fear, there is no, where the Spirit of God is, listen, there's liberty. There's no fear. Fear don't come from God. It comes from the enemy. So this morning, where are you at in your walk with Christ? Do you feel like you've been forced to compromise? Not stand up? And I'm not saying go to work tomorrow and be a sorry employee and just stand there and talk about Jesus all the time. I'm talking about you go be the best employee that company has. You work yourself to death and be the best employee you can be. And when there's opportunity, you share the gospel. And sometimes we can share it just with our life. Let me say one more thing and then I'm going to hush. You know, I worked in the corporate world for 15 years. The people I worked with, I believe, was brothers and sisters to the devil. They were some of the wildest, craziest people I'd ever met in my life. Smart people, business-wise. But they were worldly, my gracious. And I lived a Christian life. My zone manager, you say, if you're having issues with things, call Damon. He'll pray for you. He wasn't saying that. He was saying that mocking, making fun. That's the truth. I say, hey, you call me, I'll pray for you. I sure will. You have an issue, you call me, I'll pray for you. And one night, we roomed together. There was two of us in there when we went to meetings. And one guy said, man, I wish I could be like you. I said, what do you mean? He said, everybody up here is wild. They drink. They party. And about every one of them was running out on their wives. He said, man, I wish I was more like you. How do you keep from doing that? I said, well, I keep from doing that because there's someone who lives in me. Someone who lives in me that keeps me from being enticed because I have a wife and I have children. And I am not going to compromise that. And they said, man, I just wished I had what. I said, well, you can have it. You can have it. All you have to do is believe in Christ. And, you know, my place at work was, they saw me as being a Christian. And they knew that they could come and talk with me. I can't tell you the people I've talked with because they knew I was a Christian. Not because I went to them and said, hey, listen, this, let me do this. Let me help. No, they just saw something different. And that's what they need to see in us. We don't need to compromise. We don't need to backbite. We don't need to cause and point fingers at other people. We've got enough to do ourselves. And don't let obstacles frighten you, because we are victorious in Christ Jesus. And we can do all things through him who strengthens us. Not on our power. Oh, we're miserably. We're miserable, but on his power, we can change the world by affecting people's lives with righteous living and faithful witness and service to God. Father, thank you for this day. It's been wonderful. I pray this morning that you'd take the message. I know it's been scrambled, but Lord, just take the message itself and just place it in our hearts. Lord, we don't need to be a people of compromise. We need to love, but we don't need to compromise. We can love without compromising. You loved us. As miserable as we were, you loved us. You didn't compromise. So Lord, we want to be like Christ. We want to be that instrument that you use here on this earth to touch other people's lives. Lord, we pray that you'd use us to build the kingdom of God with living stones. That's what you call us. We're living stones that are built together to make the house of God. So Lord, we pray that you'd help us be faithful in that avenue. Lord, I also pray that you'd help us this morning that we'd be faithful to the work you put in each one of our hands, those individual gifts that you give us. I pray you'd take us and use us, Lord. I pray if there's one here lost and undone, you're already speaking through their heart. Maybe there's some here this morning that just needs to come to an altar and kneel before you and just pray unto you and asking you to provide the strength that they need so they don't compromise, so they don't fill with fear, and so they are not slanderous against other people. Lord, we'll honor what you do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's all just stand to our feet. The invitation is simply this, guys. If you don't know Jesus, you need to come this morning and trust him as your Savior. He loves you with an everlasting, unchanging love. And all he's asking is for you to believe that he died for your sins and rose again. And the Bible says if we believe that in our heart, that with our mouth confession as to him as Lord over us brings life, brings salvation. This morning, if you don't know what you're doing, church, listen, there's a massive job ahead of us to build God's church. Won't you ask him to help you this morning? Be that faithful witness as we sing this morning without him.